Okay, so the subject is the global politics of Rosh Hashanah. That's not just a cute title. I'm really going to talk, I think, about the global politics of Rosh Hashanah. Let me begin by throwing out a question. Tell me, phrases that describe Rosh Hashanah, or other names for the holiday, or in one sentence, characteristics of the holiday. Anyone? Five, six, seven.
Birthday of the world.
Birthday of the world, absolutely, right? What else?
Oh, it's in the Torah, it's not called Rosh Hashanah.
It's not called, what's it called in the Torah?
The day of the blowing of the shofar.
Right, so it's the day of the blowing of the shofar, it's the birthday of the world. What else do we know about Rosh Hashanah?
The new year.
Recognize God as king.
Right, the coronation of God, God is king. Anything else?
They blow the shofar in the shul a month in advance to warn us to start thinking about for a whole month in advance.
Start thinking about what?
Rosh Hashanah. And to retune ourselves.
Retune ourselves. Tshuva, repentance. Myra.
It's not the first month of the year.
It's not the first month of the year, right? It's really the seventh month of the year.
Yeah, it's Yom Teruah.
Yom Teruah, the day of blowing of the horn. And of course, Day of Judgment, all right? So that's about it. Five, six, seven different characteristics. What we're going to talk about in the next 40 minutes is something that wasn't mentioned. And I knew that no one would mention it, except if my roommate would have mentioned it, because I mentioned it to him. There's another characteristic of Rosh Hashanah that I began thinking about a month or two ago. And I've investigated and looked into it and inquired, and two things become clear to me. What we're about to talk about is clearly one of the major significances of Rosh Hashanah. It's black and white in the tefillot, in the daven, in the liturgy, again and again and again. That's clear. There's a major meaning of Rosh Hashanah, and no one talks about it. I spent much time on the internet, much time in my books, Hebrew and English. No one seems to talk about what we're about to talk about for the next 40 minutes, despite the fact, as I hope we'll show, it is one of the, perhaps the major meanings of this holiday. It just goes under the radar screen for some reason. For some reason. For what reason? Perhaps at the end, if I have time, if you remind me and if you instigate me, perhaps I'll even give my theory why no one talks about what we're about to talk about. Here we go. So we're going to look at the sources. We'll begin with what people know about. Does everyone have access to one of the booklets? Looks like everyone does, I hope. The first source is from Midrash Rabbah, from the classic work of Agadic, in other words, non-legal Midrash, from the time of the classic rabbis. We're going back about 2,000 or 1,800 years. Midrash Rabbah on the book of Leviticus. And the verse that this Midrash is investigating is in bold face, I should say in capital letters. In the seventh month, as Myra pointed out, it's not the first month Rosh Hashanah, it's the seventh month in the Torah. In the first day of the month shall be a solemn rest, and the verse goes on to say that it's a day of blowing of the shofar. What are we going to learn about in this Midrash concerning this holiday? We'll skip the first verse. It brings a verse from Psalms, and we'll read in the third line. It was taught in the name of Rabbi Eliezer. I want to say a word about Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer was born when the Second Temple was still in existence. And as a grown man, he was one of the rabbis of Yavne. Yavne is where the Sanhedrin moved to after the Second Temple was destroyed in the year 70 of the Common Era. So he goes back literally 2,000 years ago, Rabbi Eliezer. And he says the following: the world was created on the 25th of Elul. The 25th of Elul. Elul, of course, is the month before Tishrei, which is the seventh month. It's the month before Rosh Hashanah. It's the month we're in right now. Now, even though he says the world was created on the 25th of Tishrei, he really means the world was created on the 1st of Tishrei. I'm sorry, repeat myself. He says the 25th of Elul, he really means the first of Tishrei. I'll explain. I'll get my fingers out. I'm going to count six fingers because there are 6 days of creation. If the world was created on the 25th of Elul, meaning creation began on the 25th of Elul, well, then I go through the first day of creation, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, and the sixth. The sixth is the last day of creation. If Elul has 29 days, well, I go like this, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. The sixth day is the first day of the next month, the first day of Tishrei. And tradition tells us that man was created on the sixth day of creation. So when Rabbi Eliezer says the world was created the 25th of Elul, he's saying that man was created the first day of Tishrei. And man, of course, is the pinnacle of creation. And on the base of this, we say in shorthand that Rabbi Eliezer holds the world was created the first day of Tishrei. That's why Rosh Hashanah is Rosh Hashanah. The birthday of the world is Mo mentioned. It's really the birthday of the creation of the centerpiece of the world. And actually, Rabbi Eliezer goes on to explain all that. If we skip down 10 lines, where it says the details are as follows. You see that? Details are as follows. On the day of Rosh Hashanah, in the first hour, the idea of creating man entered his mind. The second, he took counsel with the ministering angel. The third, he assembled Adam's up. In the fourth, he kneaded it. In the fifth, he shaped it. In the sixth, he made in life his body. In the seventh, he breathed the soul into him, etc. In other words, man was created the first day of Tishrei, which is Rosh Hashanah. So the first thing we learn from this midrash is that according to Rabbi Eliezer, Rosh Hashanah is the birthday of the world, more exactly the birthday of the creation of man. And then, I'm reading back in the fifth line of this midrash, the fourth line, excuse me, the view of Rav agrees with the teaching of Rabbi Eliezer. Who is Rav? Rav is over 100 years, Rabbi's name, over 100 years after Rabbi Eliezer. We're talking about the first generation of the scholars who created the Babylonian Talmud in Babylon. It's about the year 200 of the Common Era right now, like I said, over 100 years after Rabbi Eliezer. And Rav, it's the authorship of many of the prayers of Rosh Hashanah are attributed to Rav specifically. What we add to the Musaf prayers of Rosh Hashanah, what we call Malchiot, Zichronot, and Shofarot, the prayers of God's kingship, which we blow the shofar, and the prayers of God's knowledge and remembrance and judgment of the world, and we blow the shofar, and the prayers of the significance of the shofar, and we blow the shofar. Those three prayers, and everything we say concerning them in the Machzor, in the prayer book of Rosh Hashanah, traditionally, we understand they were authored by this rabbi by the name of Rav. And what we just read here is that the view of Rav agrees with the teaching of Rabbi Eliezer. In other words, the prayers reflect this opinion that the world was created in Tishrei, and Rosh Hashanah, like Mo said, is a celebration of the birthday of the world. I'm reading on. For we have learned in the shofar benediction composed by Rav, and we're reading now a line from the Machzor. It's translated into English, of course, but it's a line from the Machzor. This day on which was the beginning of your creation is a memorial of that first day. A statute for Israel, a decree of the God of Jacob. Ze yom tchilat ma'asecha zikaron le'yom rishon. It's in all the Machzorim. And we see it reflects this opinion of Rabbi Eliezer that the world was created on this day, on Rosh Hashanah. Yom Harat Olam is another prayer that says the same thing. Absolutely. Absolutely. Thereon also, I'm reading, sentences pronounced upon countries, which of them is destined to the sword, and which to peace, which to famine, which to plenty, and each separate creature is visited thereon and recorded for life or for death. That's the continuation of this prayer of Rav that's in our Machzor. First he says it's the birthday of the world, and then he says it's the day of judgment. The connection between the birthday of the world and the day of judgment is straightforward. The day of birth, the celebration each year of the beginning, is the time to take stock. It's the time to look into how much I've accomplished that year and what I'm going to do in the next year. It's the time of introspection and self-judgment in a totally natural sense, just like best case scenario, on one's birthday, one would say, what have I accomplished with the past year? What am I going to do with the next year? The same thing on the birthday of the world, the birthday of the creation of man. Every human being, qua human being, should say to himself, it's my birthday. Have I lived life in the past year as I should? Do I appreciate the life that I have? And what am I going to do with it with the next year? When we talk about divine judgment, it means, at the basic level, judging yourself on Rosh Hashanah as God would judge you. And hopefully, judging yourself as God would judge you and acting accordingly so that God won't have to judge you and act accordingly. It begins with self-judgment. So it's clear that from the opinion that Rosh Hashanah is the birthday of the world flows the idea of judgment. That's the source we just saw, and that's pretty clear. I'll just notice, we'll take note, that was only one opinion. If that's Rabbi Eliezer's opinion, apparently someone disagrees. Okay. Let's go on to the next source. This is from the Babylonian Talmud, Tractate Rosh Hashanah, page 10b to 11a. It has been taught. Rabbi Eliezer says, in Tishrei, the world was created. We know what it means now. It means in Elul the world was created, but the creation of man was the first of Tishrei. On Rosh Hashanah, continues Rabbi Eliezer, the bondage of our ancestors in Egypt ceased. That's interesting. It's not our subject, but interesting. In Nisan they were redeemed. That we all know. The Exodus from Egypt took place in the month of Nisan, in the spring. And in Tishrei, we will be redeemed in the time to come. I wonder what the connection is. Why do we say, what does Rabbi Eliezer say, that in Tishrei we will be redeemed? But I ask myself a deeper question, no, a prior question, not just why does he say that, but who is we? Who is we? We will be redeemed in the time to come. I'm going to leave that question on the table for a minute. And I'm going to go on to the Talmud's search for a source of this opinion of Rabbi Eliezer. And that's in the next source. It's the next page in the Babylonian Talmud, Rosh Hashanah, page 11b. Same piece of paper. It says, in Nisan they were delivered. That's a quote from above that Rabbi Eliezer said, as we all know, as the Torah says, that in Nisan the Jewish people were delivered, were redeemed, the Exodus from Egypt, as Scripture recounts. In Tishrei, they were delivered in time to come. That's, again, a quote from Rabbi Eliezer. Now to explore where he gets the idea from. This is learned from the two occurrences of the word shofar. It is written in one place, blow the shofar on the new moon. That's from Psalms, understood to be a reference to Rosh Hashanah. And there it says, blow the shofar on the new moon of Rosh Hashanah. And it is written another place, quote, in that day a great shofar shall be blown, a verse from Isaiah. And that verse is talking about the blowing of the shofar to lead the Jewish exiles from the four corners of the earth, including Ethiopia and America and Australia, to the land of Israel, that in the future time, what we today call Yimot HaMashiach, that the exiles of the Jewish people from the four corners of the earth will, at the blowing of the shofar, be led back to the land. So there's blowing of the shofar with the future redemption of the Jewish people, and there's blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, so we connect the two ideas. And we say that blowing of the shofar of the redemption of the Jewish people is somehow connected to Rosh Hashanah, meaning on Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish people will be redeemed. So we've now learned that according to Rabbi Eliezer, there are three important things we should know about Rosh Hashanah. Just Rabbi Eliezer, no one else. First, Rosh Hashanah is the birthday of the world. Number two, flows from that, it's a day of judgment. And number three, it's the day of the future redemption of the Jewish people. Somehow Rosh Hashanah is a day of envisioning, of hoping, of looking forward to redemption. And even though I just said, and even though the text seems to say that Rosh Hashanah, according to Rabbi Eliezer, is about the future redemption of the Jewish people, that's not completely correct. And I'm going to leave it at that, saying it's not completely correct for another few minutes, just two or three. I think you can hold on until then, 3 minutes, till we really explain what Rabbi Eliezer is saying. Because in order to understand Rabbi Eliezer, perhaps we should finally examine what his opponent says, what he would disagree says. And that's Rabbi Yehoshua. Rabbi Yehoshua lived at the same time as Rabbi Eliezer. He was his chavruta, his study partner in Yavne, when the Sanhedrin moved to Yavne after the destruction of the Second Temple, and at least 50 or 60, I think I'm not exaggerating, 50 or 60 arguments between them are recorded in the Babylonian Talmud and in the Midrash. So what is our argument here? Going back to this middle source in the Babylonian Talmud, we are in the end of the third line. Last two words of the third line say Rabbi Yehoshua. Rabbi Yehoshua says, in Nisan the world was created. Not in Tishrei, in Nisan, in the spring. On Rosh Hashanah, the bondage of our ancestors ceased in Egypt. In Nisan they were redeemed. And in Nisan we will be redeemed in the time to come. It's a bit confusing. Let's examine again what the machloket, what the argument is between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehoshua. So they both agree on what the Torah says, which is that Jews in Egypt were redeemed in Nisan. That they agree. And they also agree that that redemption began with the ceasage of bondage 6 months before that at Rosh Hashanah. That they agree. But they disagree on two other points. Right? They disagree when the world was created. One says Tishrei, one says Nisan. And they disagree when will be the future redemption. In Tishrei or Nisan? He who says the world was created in Tishrei says the redemption's in Tishrei. He who says the world was created in Nisan says the future redemption is in Nisan. Now let's see if we could make some sense of that. Where do they get this from? What does it mean? Here is my suggestion. Here is my suggestion. We don't know when the world was created. Torah doesn't say. What month? We don't know when the future redemption will take place. Didn't happen yet. The prophets don't say. What we do know is when the Exodus from Egypt was. That was in Nisan. That's the starting point. That the both rabbis agree, that we can't argue. And it's from that one starting point, that one anchor, that their argument begins. So I would like to understand it as follows. The Jewish people were redeemed in Nisan. That was a particular historical event that had very little to do with the nations of the world. It was about the Jewish people. A particularistic part of particularistic Jewish history. And if Rabbi Yehoshua says that the world was created in that same month of Nisan, what I believe he's saying is that we should understand that the... Don't, by the way, fall off your chairs when I say this. That the most important thing to know and understand about the creation of the world is that it was a Jewish event and not a universal event. Yes, I did say that. Again, if the anchor, I'm going to say it again. If the anchor we have is that the Jewish people were redeemed in Nisan, Nisan, therefore, we know from the Torah, is the month of particularism of the Jewish people, of the centrality of the Jewish nation. And if Rabbi Eliezer says, well, the Torah doesn't say when the world was created, but I say it was in Nisan, what he's saying is that understand that the world was created for the benefit of everyone together? Of the Jewish people. I understand that that's disconcerting to hear. And I understand that it's not borne out by the simple meaning of the Torah. But indeed, we have a strand of rabbinic thought that holds like that. I'll give you an example. The first three words of the Torah. Reshit, Bara, Elohim. In the beginning, Reshit, Bara created, Elohim, God. In the beginning, God created. In the Hebrew order, in the beginning, created God. Bereshit. In, bereshit, beginning. In the Midrash, in many Midrashim, there's a reinterpretation of that first word, bereshit. In, bereshit, the beginning. The be, in, doesn't mean in, it means for the sake of. And reshit doesn't mean beginning. It means that which is at the pinnacle, that which is the beginning of importance, the most important thing. What's the most important thing? The Jewish people. And therefore, Bereshit means for the sake of the Jewish people, bara Elohim. For the sake of the Jewish people, created God. In other words, for the sake of the Jewish people, God created, and then it says heaven and earth. And that midrashic understanding, which is not to be found only in rocks, in nooks and crannies, it's a major understanding of a certain strand of rabbinic thought. That apparently is what Rabbi Yeshua holds. When he says the world was created in Nisan, he means the most important thing you have to know about creation is that God did it only for the benefit of the Jewish people. That's not what Rabbi Eliezer holds, but that's what Rabbi Yeshua holds. And then when Rabbi Yeshua says, just like the world was created in Nisan, the future redemption will be in Nisan, what he's saying is that the future redemption is particularistic. It's only for the Jewish people. And the rest of them can go to hell, perhaps. I didn't really mean that. I'm trying to point out that Rabbi Yeshua, at least here, is a very, very particularistic thinker. What's important is the Jewish people redeemed in Nisan, and therefore all the other important things, they happen in Nisan, I'll tell you, because that symbolizes that important things really concern only the Jewish people. The creation at the beginning and the redemption at the end. All that is not what Rabbi Eliezer holds. That's Rabbi Yeshua. What is Rabbi Eliezer saying? Let's look at the text. He said that although in Nisan the Jews were redeemed, he says the world was not created in Nisan. It was created at a different time. You know what? Not only the creation of the world was not in Nisan, but also the future redemption is not in Nisan. What does that mean? Exactly. It means that although we do have a particularistic focus in our Jewish life, that's only one focus. That's the redemption of the Jewish people from Egypt. But the creation of the world was in Tishrei. It wasn't in Nisan. In other words, it wasn't a particularistic event that relates only to us. It was, as the simple meaning of the Torah portrays it, was about everyone. It's about everyone. And from here we come to something that many of you have heard me talk about, that there is two foci of the Jewish holidays in the Jewish calendar. There's the particularistic, symbolized by Nisan, and there is the universalistic, symbolized by Tishrei. Pesach, and in its wake Shavuot, are particularistic holidays. Rosh Hashanah is a universal holiday, according to someone, Rabbi Eliezer, not Rabbi Yeshua. As we said earlier, the prayers of the Machzor, many written by Rav, we said it was in Babylonia, in about the year 200, Rav follows in the footsteps of Rabbi Eliezer, seeing Rosh Hashanah as a universal holiday. And that's the way most of the Machzor is written. I said earlier that there's something that I'm going to say that no one says. There's something that's obvious, but no one talks about it. We're getting to it right now. Rabbi Eliezer, as we've read, says not only was the world created in Tishrei, on Rosh Hashanah, but that the future redemption will be in Tishrei. There are two points here. We just learned that Rosh Hashanah is not only the birthday of the world. It's not only the day of judgment. It's also the day of redemption. But what type of redemption? Or redemption for who? Redemption, of course, relates to the Jewish people, but according to Rabbi Eliezer, it relates not only to the Jewish people. How do I know that? Because he said it's in Tishrei. That's where I'm getting it from. Only from there. Because the months here have symbolic significance. Nisan represents particularism, and Tishrei represents, to be exact, non-particularism, which we call universalism. It's the polar opposite. It's the complement of Nisan. By the way, Nisan and Tishrei are equidistant on the calendar. Yeah. They're Nisan 6 months apart, right? One represents particularism, one represents universalism. So the big point here is that although, according to Rabbi Yeshua, redemption is particularly Jewish, has nothing to do with, let me take it back, redemption is particularly Jewish, according to Rabbi Eliezer, apparently, although redemption has a lot to do with the ingathering of the Jewish exile to the Jewish state, to the Jewish homeland. Apparently he's saying, when he says that redemption isn't Tishrei, he's saying that the particularism of redemption, the return of the Jewish people to homeland, is not the only element of redemption. And redemption is really about Tikkun Olam. It's about fixing the whole world, not just the Jewish world, and not just the Jewish state, and not just the Jewish nation. Redemption is about the whole world. And it turns out, according to Rabbi Eliezer, that the holiday of Rosh Hashanah is really the holiday of the re-envisioning of what this world as a universal could be. And you know what? That makes perfect sense. Because if it's the birthday of the world, and it's the day in which, according to the Mishnah that I brought at the top of the next page, did I? Yes, I did. It's the day that all human beings, not just Jews, pass before God like sheep being counted. It's the day that individuals and nations, all nations, not just Jews, should say to themselves, we got another year of life. This is our birthday. What are we going to do with it? And not just what have we done with it, what are we going to do with it, but what is our vision of what human life on earth should look like. Rosh Hashanah, according to Rabbi Eliezer, is the day of the biggest picture. It's the day of broad strokes. It's what I want this world to be. It's a day of dreams. It's a day of hope. It's a day for what picture can human beings paint on the canvas of history. It's a day that's really all about what Jews call the days of Mashiach. Rosh Hashanah is really about envisioning what a messianic world could look like and what I can do on the level of the individual and on the level of the collective to bring us towards that. And to bring us towards that, I first have to know what I want it to look like, what it should look like. So for me, this is a revelation that should have been completely obvious. I think I've never in my life said to myself that Rosh Hashanah is the day of envisioning the days of the Messiah. I've never said that to myself. But from these sources, it becomes obvious, and as we'll see in another 10 minutes, it's written all over the pages of the Machzor, of the prayer book for Rosh Hashanah, but no one talks about it. I've never heard anyone say Rosh Hashanah is the day of envisioning what it means to live in a messianic world. Never heard anyone say that. Have you ever heard anyone say that? I haven't. But it now becomes so obvious, at least according to Rabbi Eliezer, that all our prayers are according to him. What we're going to do now is take a 10-second break. Catch my breath. If we're going to talk about what is the messianic vision that Rosh Hashanah sets forth for us, the first place we want to look before the Machzor is in the prophets of the Bible. Because the biggest subject in all of the prophets is the messianic era. And what does the messianic era look like? What are we hoping for? So of course, as we already saw, one element of the Messianic era is the ingathering of the exiles, Jewish exiles. The building of the Jewish state, Jewish state. Building of the Jewish sovereignty, the rebuilding of the Jewish temple, yes, it's all that. It is. But if you look closely in the prophets, and apparently, if you look closely in the prophets, there's something else as well. It's not just that. There's a universalistic element, an element that Rabbi Yeshua made little of, and Rabbi Eliezer makes a lot of. Let's go forth. At this point, I've taken 4 times more time than I thought I would. So I better be careful here. So looking at the book of Zechariah, I've learned how to say it in English. There's a passage there that's about the 5th line. I have a bracket. It's a passage, so I'll apologize to begin with, that I always cry when I read. I'm starting already. I cry when I read it because I remember it being read by my teacher in Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Yehuda Amital. May his memory be a blessing. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall yet again dwell in the streets of Yerushalayim, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of this city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of his people in these days, it will also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, the return of the Jewish people to normal life in the land of Israel is a miracle so marvelous, even God will say, wow, that's a miracle. But it's going to happen. And in our day, it's happened. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the
east.
From the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them in, and they will dwell in the midst of Yerushalayim. They will be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. That's the particularistic part of our messianic vision. But that's not the end of it. We read on at the bottom of this page in the prophet Zechariah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come some people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to entreat the favor of the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts I will go also. And many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Yerushalayim and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that
every man
out of all the languages of the nation shall take hold and shall seize the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. But here we have a vision that while the Jewish people are returned to God and returned to the land of Israel, many among the nations of the world will understand that something is happening, will take hold of the skirts of the Jews and say, let us partake in that vision of return with you. By the way, this has happened to me. I used to host Christian evangelical groups in Yerushalayim and in Gush Etzion, where I live in Israel, and I've had Christians come up to me and say, we want to take a picture. And how would the picture be taken with them holding on to my tzitzit and reading this verse in English? Absolutely happened to me more than once. Right? It's a sense that the redemption is not only for the Jews. It's for those of the world that realize something is happening and want to participate as well. Let's look at Isaiah, Yeshayahu. The word that Yeshayahu, son of Amoz, saw concerning Yehuda and Yerushalayim. It shall come to pass in those last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. Did I say all the nations?
Yes.
That's what it says. Not just the Jews. And many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. Who is us? Them. Right? He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in the paths. For out of Zion shall go forth Torah, and the word of the Lord from Yerushalayim. We sing that in synagogue. Ki mitzion teitse Torah, udavar Hashem Yerushalayim. What it means in context is that Torah goes forth not to the Jews. And the word of God goes forth not to the Jews, but to the nations of the world in the messianic time. And he shall judge among the nations. He is God. And shall decide among many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That is a very, very universalistic vision. That's part and part of the particularistic vision. The Jewish people return to the land of Israel, and the house of the Lord will be built, but the house of the Lord will be a house for all nations.
Yeah, well, that's why Christians love Isaiah.
Okay. And again, if Rabbi Eliezer says that Rosh Hashanah is a celebration, an envisioning, a dreaming of what the Messianic era will look like, that on the birthday of the world we hope and pray and envision and work towards what the world was created for, well, this is part of it. This is part of it. Let's see Isaiah chapter 11. We won't read the whole thing. It's about a rod coming forth from Yishai. Of course, Yishai is the house of David. And let's read from the last line of it. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the lamb, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the... I'm sorry, I cannot read it. The cow and the
bear.
And the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. What is he talking about? I don't know. But it doesn't matter. Clearly, he's talking about something greater than the Jewish people. Right? I don't know, because the Ramban says one thing and the Ramban says something else. The Ramban says take it literally. In the Messianic era, everything will be in peace. The nature of the animals will change. The Rambam says don't take it literally. It's a metaphor. The lion and the bear, they're a metaphor for the nations of the world that will now live in peace with each other and with the Jewish people. But wherever you take it, it's not just about us, guys. The Messianic era, the vision of the Messianic is far greater than just the Jewish people. And you know what? There are so many more verses I could read. You could read them at home. Here from Yeshayahu chapter 61 about the world being filled with righteousness. And I'll go on to the... We'll leave it at that. So the point is that Rabbi Eliezer read, built upon, emphasized, and expanded the idea of the Messianic era being a universal return to justice and return to peace and return to God, and the return of the Jewish people is part and parcel of that, but not the whole picture. Rabbi Eliezer tells us that Rosh Hashanah is about envisioning that universalistic return to God, which is about world peace and justice and beating their swords into plowshares, as we saw. So the first part of our class were the Midrashim we saw from Leviticus Rabban, from the Talmud. The second part was from the prophets. I'd like to end with the third part, going to the Machzor, going to the prayer book of Rosh Hashanah, and seeing how everything we've seen tonight is written, it's splashed across almost every page, and people just don't notice it. We're reading now on the page that says at the top, Uvchein, found in all the prayer services of Rosh Hashanah. This prayer we're about to see is added into the silent prayer, the Shmona Esrei, of all the prayers, every single prayer in Rosh Hashanah, and over the course of generations has become so popular, it's found its way even into the Yom Kippur prayers. Let's read the four sections of this prayer. Uvchein tein pachtera. Where is it? It says, Uvchein, found in all the prayer services of Rosh Hashanah. Now, Lord our God.
It's the second to the last page.
Second to last piece of paper.
On the back of the 204.
And it says 204 in the upper left-hand corner. Now, Lord our God, put the awe upon all whom you have made. Thy dread upon all whom thou hast created. Let thy works revere thee. Let all thy creatures worship thee. May they all blend into one brotherhood to do thy will with a perfect heart. For we know, Lord our God, that thine is dominion, power, and might. Thou art revered above all that thou hast created. Thou art revered means thou is reverable. Thou is awesome. There are two sections to what I just read, the first and the second. The first section is talking to them. God, make everyone realize you. Make everyone revere you. Make everyone awe you. Make everyone see you. Make everyone recognize your sovereignty. And the last line says, for we know, in other words, God, we know it already, that you are awesome. Now let's see the whole world know that you are awesome. That's a prayer that is a fantastic, poetic restatement of Isaiah's vision of the world coming to God's house. Of all the world banding together as one, swords into plowshares, as one brotherhood, recognizing one God, the creator of all of us. That's what we have here. And we say this prayer at least eight times on Rosh Hashanah. That's one of the greatest messianic visions that Judaism has ever known. Next paragraph. Now, O Lord, grant honor to thy people, glory to those who revere thee, or those who revere thee now, hope to those who seek thee, free speech to those who yearn for thee, That is saying God. In the messianic era, we're hoping for when all the world will come to realize that there's one God and will bend the knee together towards the creator of heaven and earth. In that framework, we want to have honor. We, the Jewish people. That's the particularistic element now, added to the universalistic. After suffering for so many years, upholding the name of God and being ridiculed and persecuted for it, well, when everyone knows the name of God, we look forward to them then realizing, the Jewish people right along, all along, and give us some credit, as we saw in the prophets. The Jewish people will get credit, as it were, for having had, for all these years, that vision of universal brotherhood and universal God that now will be accepted by the whole world. And then look at the next line. Together with the things that the Jewish people are asking for, the credit and the honor in the time of the Mashiach, joy to the land and gladness to thy city. When does the land of Israel have joy? When its children are ingathered into it. That's found in the prophets. That's a prayer for the ingathering of the exiles and gladness to the city of Yerushalayim. The city will be glad when its children live within it in peace and prosperity. Rising strength to David thy servant, a shining light to the son of Jesse. Huh? That's the Mashiach. What's the next word in the Hebrew? In English, the thy chosen one. What is it in Hebrew? Mashiachecha. And the translation might obscure what's happening here. It's a prayer for the Mashiach. It's a prayer that the son of David, the inheritor of the line of kingship, again sits on his throne speedily in our day. So we have here in this prayer that repeats itself again and again and again in Rosh Hashanah is the ultimate vision of the Messianic era that has a universalistic element and has a particularistic element. May now the righteous see this and rejoice, the upright exult, and the goodly, godly thrill with delight. Iniquity shall shut its mouth, wickedness shall vanish like smoke, when thou wilt abolish the rule of tyranny on earth. In other words, when all this happens, well, those who are righteous will really, really rejoice, and they will love it, and they will feel a sense of vindication. And at that point, at the pinnacle, iniquity shall shut its mouth, wickedness shall vanish like smoke, when thou wilt abolish the rule of tyranny on earth. Thou shalt reign over all whom thou hast made, thou alone, O Lord, on Mount Zion, the abode of the majesty in Jerusalem, thy holy city is written in the Holy Scripture, etc. That is the Messianic vision, which turns out, according to Rabbi Eliezer, to be at the centerpiece, really, of Rosh Hashanah. The last thing I want to see is a place we began. We talked at the very beginning about the prayers of Rav in the Machzor. Rav, the Babylonian rabbi in the Babylonian Talmud. And indeed, as I said at the very beginning, is attributed to him the prayers in Musaf, during which, when the reader repeats the Amidah, repeats the Musaf, we blow the shofar during the Malchiot, the Zichronot, and the Shofarot. The Malchiot about God's Malchut, his kingship, the Zichronot about God's knowledge of memory of everything that happens and judging, and Shofarot, the blowing of the Shofar symbolism, we'll see what that is. We're going to read now these parts of the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. I'm at the bottom of the same page. Hope everyone is still with me, because Rosh Hashanah is only 2.5 weeks from now. It is our duty, Aleinu Lishabeach, is our duty to praise the Master of all, to exalt the Creator of the universe, who has not made us like the nations of the world and has not placed us like the families of the earth, who has not designed our destiny to be like theirs, nor our lot like that of their multitude. We bend the knee and bow and acknowledge before the Supreme King of Kings, the Holy One, blessed be He. It is He who stretched forth the heavens and founded the earth. His seat of glory is in the heavens above. His abode of majesty is in the lofty heights. He is our God. There is none else. Truly He is our King. There is none beside Him. As is written in His Torah, you shall know this day and reflect in your heart that it is the Lord who is God in the heavens above, and on the earth beneath there is none else. That is a statement of course, has become part of the daily prayer book, the Eleno prayer, said three times a day. But originally, it was only part of the Musaf on Rosh Hashanah, and it's the beginning of Malchiot Zichronot Peshofarot, and it's a clear statement of the present situation of the world, not the Messianic era. It's the beginning point, the jumping off point, that we praise the Master of the Earth, but we're different than everyone else, because so many others don't, but we do. And then the next paragraph, which today has become the second paragraph of the Eleinu, said three times a day, but was originally only here in the Musaf service. And what does it say? I'm on the last piece of paper now. We hope, therefore, Lord our God, soon to behold the majestic glory, when the abomination shall be removed from the earth, and the false gods exterminated, when the lower world shall be perfected under the reign of the Almighty, Litaken Olam B'Malchut Shaddai. Here is the origin of the phrase Tikkun Olam. And all mankind will call upon thy name, and all the wickedness of the earth will be turned to thee. May all the inhabitants of the world realize and know that to thee every knee must bend, every tongue must bow allegiance. May they bend the knee and prostrate themselves before thee, Lord our God, and give honor to thy glorious name. May they all accept the yoke of thy kingdom and do thy reign, and do thou reign over them speedily forever and ever. For the kingdom is thine, and to all eternity thou wilt reign in glory. It is written in the Torah, the Lord shall be king forever and ever. That again is a sublime statement of the most universalistic messianic hope of the Jewish people. And it's at the centerpiece of the Musa prayer of Rosh Hashanah. It actually echoes very much the theme of Uvechein that we read just 5 minutes ago. And it's here, we just have to notice what it's about. This is Rosh Hashanah according to Rabbi Eliezer and according to Rav. That Rosh Hashanah is the birthday of the world. Rosh Hashanah is therefore the day of judgment, and Rosh Hashanah is therefore the day that all inhabitants of the world should envision what this world is supposed to look like. And we as Jews hope that there will come a day that the whole world worships God as one, realizes that there's a sovereignty, there's a unifying force that brings all together as brothers and sisters. And of course, that vision includes the vision of the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. But the point here for Rav and for Rabbi Eliezer is that that vision of return to the land is part and parcel of a larger vision, that universal vision. And for me, this has been absolutely a revelation because it's so clear. It's right there in the Machzor. It appears again and again and again. But I never noticed it. None of my teachers ever talked about it. And if I'll just take at the end a minute to tell you why. I'm not sure why. Why don't we talk about this? So Rosh Hashanah is really a reenacting, an experiencing, a looking forward to the messianic vision of the world. Why don't we talk about it? Well, this is my theory. I looked on the internet for over 4 hours looking for something like this in Jewish sources. No one talks about it. But where did I see discussion of it? In three places. Among Chabad Messianists, among, among Messianics, Messianic Jews, and among some Christians. And perhaps that's the reason why Jews don't talk about it. Because those we see as our enemies talk about it. In other words, Christianity has been so infused for over 1,000 years with the vision of the Second Coming that Jews have recoiled to talk about our own vision of the First Coming. And in our day, all the more so. The Christians talk about it more, so the Jews talk about it less. And then the Messianics talk about it. We really shouldn't talk about it. Oh, and then the Chabadniks talk about it. We certainly won't talk about it. Right? But it's right here in front of our face. And it really is an example of how we've allowed those who we perceive to be our enemies to dictate our agenda. But let's not deny the fact that the idea and the hope of a messianic coming, be it the first or being the second, Christianity got it from the Hebrew Bible, from their Old Testament, from our Tanakh. And it turns out that we have a holiday that's devoted to the hope of the Mashiach. So let's all hope together that we can do what has to be done as individuals and as a collective to bring the days of the Mashiach. Gary.
It would seem to me, especially after the event at the church on Sunday, that if we didn't take this attitude that you just said of the reason why we don't, okay, and did explain exactly as you just said, it would appear that we'd have more friends. if it was instead of it being an exclusive thing that a lot of people don't understand, they may think that the Jews celebrate Rosh Hashanah, but even though the prevalent opinion is that it's a universal holiday, ask the rest of the world what they think. It's a Jewish holiday, right? So if they understood the paradigm is that, but if we take Rabbi Eliezer's philosophy or thought process and expound on this, how much less anti-Semitism might there be? We'd be doing ourselves a favor if we advertised it this
way. I understand. Yeah. Anyone else want to comment? I guess not. Yes.
Isn't Isaiah when he says, "Rising strength to David, thy servant, a shining light to the son of Jesse, Jesus."
Who said Jesus? Wait a second, stop.
There's Jesse.
Yeah.
I'm saying that I think, I'm asking you, this is where the Christians get the idea of Jesus, thy chosen one,
not from here. I mean, there's lots of sources, but this is from the prayer book. This is not from the Machzor.
Jesse, that's the name of David's father.
Right, yeah.
I know that. Yeah. Jesus, name of Joshua.
No. Not from here. There's enough other sources.
No, they get it from Isaiah. They really get it from Isaiah.
Okay. Any other comments or questions? No. So I'm going to turn over the floor to David.
Thank you.
The president of Jewish Studies Initiative.
Rabbi Schlesinger asked me if I'd say a few words, and I told him I'd be glad to.